Sure. And one of the things that we thought, again, then the last Sunday of the month, is that this would be a great time to come together to pray, and also, again, to learn to pray. And one of the greatest ways to learn to pray is to go through the Old Testament Psalms, which is often called the songbook of the Old Testament, or the prayer book, again, of the Old Testament. And we went through Psalm chapter 3, and now we're on Psalm chapter 4, and we started that last time we were together. And where Psalm chapter 3 is called the morning psalm, this is called the evening psalm. And the reason why is because of the last verse in it. It says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And it's an incredible, again, psalm, because the psalmist is able, with all of the turmoil, with all of the difficulty going on in his life, able to lay down and sleep. And we realize the circumstances. David's the author of this, and the circumstances in Psalm 4 are different than the circumstances in Psalm 3. Psalm 3, it's physical. There's people who want his life. In this psalm, it seems to be, again, more verbal. You know, those, again, who happen to be, again, around him are verbally attacking David and really ruining his reputation. I think all of us that happen to be here this afternoon recognize how hard words can be on ourselves. You know, we've all been hurt by words of other people. We've all felt that sting, you know, of what other people have said. You know, and the common tendency among those who happen to be in the world, and those who happen to be, again, even in Christianity, is to respond in one of two ways. One is to lash out at that person, really give them a piece of your mind, what you really think of them because of the things that they've said against you. And the other way, again, to respond is just to do the same thing back to them. In other words, gossip, slander, you know, get other people that happen to be on your side that think sorrowful about your circumstances, even to exaggerate the other person's fault. And those are the usual way we attack people. But David, again, has a different way. And David, again, brings this whole situation of what these people are doing to him and the unrighteousness to the Lord himself. And last time we were together, we looked at verse number 1, and we saw three things about this appeal that David makes before God. And first of all, he's very honest with his appeal. Again, there's an urgency in this language. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." He realized God's a righteous God, this glorious God that happens to be, again, above. But he also realizes the urgency, that this really hurts. I think a lot of times we try to put on a bravado, we try to pretend things that people say, things that people, again, articulate many times don't hurt us. And they do hurt us. Again, words hurt. And David comes with an open honesty before the Lord. And he also reminds himself of who the Lord is and his relationship with this great God. Because he says here in verse number 1, "Ask me what I call, O my God, and my righteousness." And then he says this, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." And that's something we forget about, and something we forget to praise God about. And that is his past grace in our life. His past, again, past relief that he has given us, and all the dire consequences that happen to be in our life. If we think back, if we could think back 5 years, even 10 years that happened to be in our life, it's amazing that the things that we went through back then, we're not going through today. The situations, the relationships, the turmoil, whatever it happened to be, we've gone through those things. And here's the thing, our God has delivered us. And the good news for David when he prays to this great God is that this is the same God. You know, where we are many times faithless, he is always faithful. And this is the God he comes before. But David, again, is so particular to do a third thing too. And that is not to exaggerate his position. I mean, when we've been hurt by other people, we love to exaggerate, you know, our whole innocence and the other person's guilt. You know, and look at what he says right here in verse number 1. "Answer me when I call, O my God, my righteousness, for you have given me relief when I was in distress." And then he says, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." And I love that. You know, because he doesn't come demanding, "God, don't you know what's happening? Don't you know what they're saying about me?" You know, he realizes if God is going to answer, it's going to be because he's gracious. You know, he's giving something that David does not deserve. And why? Because David's a sinner. David has guilt before God. It's not that he is righteous and his opponent, again, is absolutely guilty. You know, it's incredible how we get worked up about things, what other people do many times, what other people say. And when we look at our own hearts, when we look at our own lives, we're just as guilty. I mean, who amongst us could absolutely say that our words have been pure? You know, that we've never hurt anyone. We've never gossiped. We've never slandered against anyone that happens to be out there. You know, that's not to condone what is being done to David. He knows that. But he also knows this. If God is going to respond, he's going to respond because he's a gracious God. Not on the basis of David's righteousness, but on the basis that God is a gracious God and gives and hears us, again, who deserve, again, his wrath. Now, that's easy to say. It's easy to say, but it's far harder for us many times here, that we're more like our opponent than we like to pretend. You know, but I think, again, it's a good thing to think about that and even ponder that and even pray towards God. Because we've maintained this as we've gone through the last two Psalms, that one of the things that God does through prayer is not just change our circumstances that happen to be around us. That gets top billing. But what God, again, tends to do more often than not is change us. You know, and after you get through verse number one, it's amazing to look at the change in verses two and three. Because in verses two and three, he begins to address his enemies, address those who happen to be, again, harming him. And really, the command that happens to be in Scripture is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to love our enemies. And one of the greatest ways that we can see change in our life, that we're born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is how we relate to those, again, who happen to be opposing us, those who happen to be against us. You know, and I think one of the reasons why we find hatred, why we find animosity, why we find getting even so easy in our life is we just don't have a prayer life. We're not coming to God. You know, if we're not coming to God, we're not reminded of his presence, his purposes, and we're not being changed by God. You know, as David comes, he's a prayer. He prays and prays and prays before this great God. And these prayers begin to change David. They begin to change David so much so that he cares for those who in his natural self he should hate. I mean, look at how he goes on in verses 2 and 3. He says, O men, addressing the people who are doing him harm. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. And I want us to understand that David's not trying to condemn here. You know, what David is trying to do is win. He's trying to win these people to repentance. He's trying to win them to the Lord. You know, and what he does, and it's so often, either to go again in one of two ways, exaggerate somebody else's faults, or when we happen to be in their presence, just pretend like they never sinned. You know, just shrug our shoulders as if nothing's wrong. You know, and the reason why we tend to do one of those responses is because we're so mad, we want to get somebody, and we really think we're more righteous than we are. Over here, we love self. And we just do not want the bother of trying to win somebody who happens to be caught in sin. David is open and honest about their sin. You know, and he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they repent of their sin, God is going to be glorified. You know, and he also realizes there's a corollary benefit that will come to him, that he will have won a brother. There won't be this problems and trials. But his main motivation is that he really cares for his enemies. And look at what he says, because he names their sin right off of the bat in verse number 2. He says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. In other words, think on these things. And of course, David here is addressing those who are attacking him with his words. And he's asking them again, how long will they continue in this blatant sin? They know it's sin before God. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is not right. They know, again, they're taking something honorable that David has done, something to glorify God, something to benefit others that happen to be out there, and they're turning it into shame. And I don't know if you've ever had that done to you, but it really hurts. It really stings. Here you've done something, again, just out of a heart wanting to see God glorified, just wanted to see others benefit, and somebody has taken that and turned it on the head. You know, I can remember, this is several years ago, but I preached a sermon, and I can remember, you know, on Sunday night, or on Saturday night, it was hard to sleep that night because I was really excited. I really wanted to communicate the message, well. I wanted to minister to the people who happened to be there that day, and so I got up there, and I was extra excited. I did a extra walking and all that stuff. And anyways, I really tried to communicate the message. And I can remember afterwards, there was a gentleman who came up to me, you know, and he said, Pastor, you know, I know when you get up there, you all you're doing is play acting. You know, you really don't care about people. You don't care, again, about what they're going through. You're just trying to put on a show up there. And what really caught me off guard, and what made it worse, is that week he began to contact other people in the congregation and tell them. You know, and here you have a heart that truly wants to glorify God, truly excited about God's Word. And here you want people to benefit from, and somebody can take the most noblest things they can do and turn it on its head, right? And that's what he means by turning my honor, the things that I'm doing honorably, into shame. That happens to be right there. And when people talk that way behind others' back, there's almost a glory in it, if I can use that word. And the idea that happens to be behind it is we're so unlike other people. We're so holy in ourselves. And this is what he means in the second half of the verse when he says, how long will you love? And this is the idea. Loving what? Vain words. Other words are empty. They don't minister grace to anyone. They don't do anything good to those who happen to be around it. But they love vain words. And he goes on, because people love this, people love this, people love this. They're seeking another avenue. You know, because it's so desirable to say these things about somebody else. They're seeking another avenue. And that's what he means by seek after lies. They're seeking something else to spread. You know, and David, again, rather than going into the specific things that he says, he points out their sin. This is sin. This is sin. This is against God's Word. You know, and then he does something else, because he brings God into the picture. And I love the way he brings God into the picture, because he might say something like this. Well, God's present when you do that. You know, God's present when you spread slander. God's present again with you, again at that very time that you're dishonoring his name. And he doesn't do that. But he talks about the relationship that God has with the one being slandered. I mean, it's so different. I mean, look at what he says in verse number 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. And look at those words, because they're amazing words. The Lord has set apart, hasn't he? You know, he set apart those, again, who happen to be his covenant children. You know, and when you look at that word, behind that word is choosing, selection, isn't it? That God sets them apart, that God has consecrated those who happen to be his children, those who happen to be his called ones, as his own, for a specific purpose. And that is that they might be glorified through their lives. You know, at the heart of that word, set apart, is the word election. That we have been elected. We have been chosen by God to glorify him. And you think of David. David did not choose to be king. God chose David to be king and to be his vice regent, to reign over the people. David didn't put himself in that position. God put himself in that position. So think of what he's saying. Here you are slandering. Here you are spreading lies. Here you are spreading malicious gossip, and it's against the one whom God has set apart for his purposes. It's not saying that ever, you know, that someone who teaches a Sunday school class, or somebody, again, who pastors, or somebody who happens to be in church leadership, or somebody who happens to be in the congregation, we can never say anything bad about them. But there is a process, and that's called church discipline. The scriptures, again, are very clear, even how you rebuke an elder. And it's not going by other people. It's not slandering their name. It's not, again, trying to get a whole bunch of people together. It's not, again, examining motives. You know, and David calls them out. David calls them out before God. You know, and he reminds them of this. And this is the amazing thing, and I think a lot of times we forget it. Those who have been called by his grace, look at what he says at the end of verse number 3. He says, the Lord hears when I call to him. You know, so that's a scary thing. Here's some opponents of David, and here they're slandering his name. And David says, the Lord hears when I call to him. I'm one of his chosen one. I'm one of his select children. I'm one of his elect. And the Lord hears me. You know, and you can imagine if somebody came to you, and not the idea with a pointy finger, not with the idea, again, of a condemning attitude, but came and pointed out your sin. You know, and came with the idea, again, about how this is against the Lord. You know, this is what David is doing here. David is not trying to get even. David is not trying to get his pound of flesh, but he recognizes what is absolutely essential in their life. What is the greatest good that could come in his enemies' lives, and that is for them to repent. You know, and the reason why I brought that up is when I was hurt by those words, the first thing that I wanted to do was I wanted to find something against this other gentleman. You know, I wanted to somehow justify even the anger that happened to be in my own heart. And I can remember praying and remember God's calling in my life. God's calling is to minister the Word of God for the glory of God in the lives of that He sent into my life, which included this gentleman. You know, and I can remember that, and I can remember going to him and speaking again about his words, and I can remember afterwards, you know, it was a bit tense for a while, but this gentleman actually became a good friend of mine. You know, it's amazing. It doesn't always turn out that way. You know, many times people will always be against us, but this is what David is doing. David is loving his enemies. David is prizing, again, what God, again, wants most of all. But let me say, one of the tools that God uses in our lives that we would love people, that we would naturally hate in and of ourselves, is prayer. And my challenge for you, again, as we use these times of prayer, is how many times are we praying? How many times are we praying even about the tough relationships that we have in our life? God wants us to be a praying people. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to break off and we're going to go in our little groups and we're going to pray before God. But just before we come, Jim Weller is going to come and he's going to lead us in a word of prayer. Please, Jim.
Anything wrong in praying prayers that we find in the Word of God.
Amen.
There's actually tremendous wealth in studying prayers in the Word of God to help us, direct us, teach us how we should be praying. And I've been listening to Alistair Begg go through the book of Daniel, and he parked here on chapter 9, and this is Daniel's prayer for the nation, but it's a prayer of confession. And Alistair Begg made the point that I think this is a lost art, especially corporately. People don't confess sin anymore, it seems. We know we're sinners. We come to he compared to coming to a door and wiping our feet off and then going in. You know, okay, we're sinners, let's confess our sin and then move on. But here, when I read this, consider what Daniel's praying and how much he's dwelling on their sin. And I was very convicted when I heard that, because I don't know how much I dwell on my own sin and how much confession goes on in my own life. And I think it's an important part of our prayer life. Do we confess our sin? Do we see sin as God sees it? And do we realize how important this is to deal with sin in our life? So I wanted to pray this prayer that Daniel prays, and I'll add just a little bit at the end. So this is Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your ears and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And Lord, we realize in this prayer of Daniel that Israel had sinned. And Lord, we look at our own lives and we realize that we are needy, that we are sinners too. And Lord, we need your forgiveness. We pray that we are faithful in our prayer lives to bring our sin before you. And Lord, even as a congregation, as a corporate prayer here today, we realize we need your grace. We need your forgiveness. We need your work in our lives. And we thank you for grace and forgiveness. We thank you that you are God who forgives us, that we can confess our sins, and you are ever so faithful to forgive us our sins. And not only forgive us, but cleanse us. Lord, you're so faithful. So as we go into a time of prayer, let us remember that we need to be a confessing people. We are a needy people in need of grace and forgiveness every day. And Lord, I pray that as we go now in our prayer, help us remember that we need your forgiveness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, gentlemen, we shall go outside those. There's a number of classrooms.